It says I'm on. All right. Are you glad you're here? Say amen. Yeah. All right. Luke chapter 23. Stand with me. We'll read this scene of Calvary again as we've been trying to exalt Calvary in the last several weeks on Sunday mornings. And we'll give you another truth and thought as the Lord's laid it on our heart for this service this morning. Verse number 33, we'll pick up our reading. And I trust you'll remove all distractions. I'll not preach that long this morning, good Lord willing. But just kind of stay with me and hang with me. Will and Tim's back there laughing. They don't believe me, but it's true. Amen. I'm going to try to be brief as I can. Now, brief is, kind of a subjective term. What I think's brief and what you think's brief may be two different things. Amen. I preach 30 minutes sometimes and folk look like it had been 3 hours. Amen. It's all subjective. All right. Here we go. Verse number 33. The Bible said, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also is written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And he indeed justly, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And verse 44 and 45 will be our thought verses this morning as we continue this series of thoughts. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And we're so thankful today for the goodness and the grace of our God, of our Lord and our Savior, had absolutely saved us and changed our life and washed us in His own blood. And Father, we have the blessed hope of eternity in heaven with God. And Lord, we're thankful for that this morning. Father, we do come to you asking for your help, asking for power, asking for spiritual wisdom. And Father, we might proclaim the Word of God as it is the Word of God this morning. I pray, Father, those of us that are saved would be stirred and challenged and excited at the sound of the Word of God this morning. And then, Father, I pray for those that have entered in that are lost and undone, headed for hell. Father, they walked into this service headed for and deserving of hell. Father, I pray the Spirit of God would pay them a visit, Lord, where they sent this morning, and convict them of their sin and show them their need of the Lord Jesus. And may their eyes be open, Lord, to the great miracles of Calvary and all that you've done, Lord, that they might have eternal life if they'd but turn to you. Father, I pray, get all honor and all glory, Lord, out of this service this morning and all that you do. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We've been preaching the last several Sunday mornings on Calvary, and we've been using the gospel text surrounding the events and the themes and the record the Word of God gives to you and I concerning that wonderful day. We've noted and understand this morning that everything at Calvary happened according to the will of God and the plan of God. Nothing that day was by accident. Everything unfolded just the way that God intended and God desired and that God had planned it. And we study Calvary, we understand that Calvary, behind all that man was doing, behind all that the crowd was doing, and behind
all that governors and soldiers and leaders were doing that day. And my friend, none of them really were in charge. They were but pawns in the hand of God. And behind it all, God was orchestrating that day and that event and that time, my friend, in human history by his own sovereign design and own sovereign will. And we understand that as God is working, that he's unfolding several miracles that we've come to understand in these days. And we're preaching along the line of the miracles of Calvary. There's some things, my friend, that took place that day and surround the event of Calvary that I'm telling you. The only way you can explain is that God did it. And my friend, it got bigger than man could ever do. It was something more than one man could ever pull together. And my friend, it is the miracles of the sovereign hand of God. We preached several weeks ago on the miracle of fulfilled scripture all the times around Calvary. And the Word of God said something was done that the scripture might be fulfilled. And there are literally dozens of prophecies given in the Old Testament surrounding what God said would happen when the Son of God would come and lay down his life. And my friend, sure as God said it, hundreds and thousands of years before the event ever took place, said, my friend, the miracle of Calvary is in God. Was fulfilling his scripture, and we gave you some practical application and truths concerning that thought. On last week, we dealt the miracle of this in the repentant thief's life. We called it the miracle of a forgiven sinner. How that this sinner, my friend, got up like it always got up under condemnation, headed, my friend, for judgment. My friend, he got to Calvary where the Lord was and found it. And there is forgiveness for sin. And we tried to exalt that and magnify that. That is, even to this day, the greatest miracle that takes place at Calvary. It's a miracle of the forgiveness of sin. Those who do not deserve it, those that are not owed anything from the hand of God, because of Calvary and the blood of the Lord Jesus shed there, find that there is forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. Amen. You say, boy, y'all sang today like you know that you're saved and that you know that heaven's your home and that you know you're going to live forever. Can I say it ain't wrapped up in me and my baptism and my church membership and it all goes back to a day by faith that where I went to Calvary and there that is a miracle, my friend, of a forgiven sinner. And today I'm interested in verse 44 in the first part of verse 45. And we'll find there what I believe is a third miracle. And it just seemed like the more I read and the more I study, the more miracles I see in every verse surrounding Calvary. And this is one you're acquainted with. I don't know that I've ever heard an entire message on this, but hey, amen, here we go. We're going to give it the best we can, all right? The Bible said in verse number 44, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And verse 45 said, and the sun was darkened. I'm interested in a couple words here in this event of Calvary. Of course, the Lord has already been brutally beaten. He's already been, my friend, caused to be bloody. He's been crowned with thorns. My friend, he's marred beyond any human recognition. And my friend, there is no beauty in him on that cross that we would ever desire him. My friend, they have stripped him down naked. And my friend, they've left him there and mocked him and ridiculed him there in what appeared to mankind to be a great scene of weakness. My friend, and this great leader, this great, what they term to be the King of the Jews. My friend, in the middle of all that is taking place in Calvary, amen, in the middle of it all, the Bible said that there was a darkness over all the earth until 12th and the ninth hour, that in the sixth hour, that being at 12 o'clock noon, all the way until the ninth hour, that be at, my friend, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and my friend, the earth experienced a darkness over all the earth. And verse 45 tells you and I that the sun was darkened. And this morning, as we consider the asset and consider the truth of darkness in the sun, we do understand as Bible believers that this took place exactly how the Word of God said that it did. We understand about darkness and about the sun, that on day one of creation, according to Genesis 1 and verses 1 through 5, that God made light to shine and divide it from the darkness. The Bible said in verse 1, Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Bible followed that up and said that the Spirit and the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters. And so, my friend, God begins to move, and God begins to work in the midst of the darkness. And the Bible said in verse number 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And light, my friend, appeared, and God divided, according to those verses, God divided darkness from the light. You understand this? You don't have to be a scientist to understand this morning. But light and darkness do not dwell, my friend, in the same atmosphere. Amen. You turn the lights off, darkness prevails. When you flip the light on, darkness flees. And there is a division between light and darkness, according to Genesis 1. Amen. Day 1, God made light, divided it from darkness. And also, according to Genesis 1, and on the fourth day of creation, God hung some lights in space. And in the firmament there, He hung them. The Bible said that He made a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. The Bible said that He made the stars also. And it goes on to explain and to describe that the sun was given to be that greater light that would rule the day and show mankind the division between the night and the day, or between light and darkness. Amen. Today we know it's a morning, nearly the afternoon time, because on day 4, God said, I'm going to hang a sun in the daylight that will let mankind know what season of time that it is. And so we understand from Genesis 1 that light existed, and only God could do this. And God caused light to exist and spoke it into being before there was ever a sun. God made light. You say, explain it. Amen. I can't explain it. All I know is that God said, let there be light, and there was light. And my friend, He made the sun 3 days later, amen, to be a sign to you and that to divide the night from the daytime. And so follow along with me now this evening. Amen. For 6,000 to 8,000 years now, since God hung the sun, every day the sun has been faithful to rise in the morning and to set in the evening. When the sun breaks through in the morning time, darkness begins to flee. One little ray of sunlight, one little ray from the sun pierces through. And my friend, the birds go to sing it, and the roosters go to crow in it, and daylight begins to rise. And the sun has done that now for these 8,000 years. Every day it's got up, and my friend, it's ushered in the daylight. Amen. And the sun has been witness, and has shined and been a witness to some of the great events of Bible and human history. My friend, the sun got up and witnessed every day Noah woke and began to build that ark. The sun was a witness to that, and his faith and his righteousness. The sun was a witness that day. We can run through the scripture and deal with all the days that He witnessed, him days that you and I would have loved to just peek in on and say, the sun has been faithful to get up and has been witness to the valley of Elah and David slaying of the giant Goliath. We can go on and on and on today. Every day the his son got up and witnessed as them Israelites would go out and collect manna that God had put out in the nighttime to feed them. The son stands as a witness that God is faithful and that God is able and that God can make a way when there is no way. And my friend, all these things the son has shined down upon and been a witness to. Great things, miraculous things, dreadful things and awful things and sinful things the son stands as a witness to today. Consider with me, amen, in our text, we understand the day of Calvary. And the sun got up that morning like it had always done. And my friend, there it shines down and it beholds its very maker being led out. Amen, out of the gates of Jerusalem, outside of the city. And an old rugged cross upon his back. Amen, and the sun looks down and sees its creator marred and bloody death. And beaten, he sees, my friend, of the cruelty and the disdain of the crown as they spit upon him. And witnesses as, my friend, they nail him to that old rugged cross. And stands there and rises there as a witness that day. The sun on that morning began to witness as, my friend, it draws in the 10 and 11 o'clock in the morning. The sun stands there as a witness, my friend, as they strip him of his garments and began to cast lots and began my friend there to gamble for his garments. The sun looks down as it's always done and must behold the Son of God, the one that flung him out there into space and watches as his creator, my friend, is bare naked in front of my friend of that great scene and crowned that day to be humiliated. And he watches it as my friend Psalm 22 would describe it, as the dogs gazed upon him and the bulls in Bashan, my friend, compassed him about it. The sun was witnessed all that scene that day, and yet the sun shined on it. Something began to take place at my friend in the sixth hour of the day at 12 o'clock noon. That, my friend, that sun that is 864,000 miles in diameter, that sun with 335 quadrillion cubic miles of violently heated gases, weighing more than 2 octillion tons, that sun that shined in all its fervor, under the tone of 25 million degrees, that day when the clock struck noon, when the sixth hour came, there was something that took place that day at the sun for the first time my friend bared its ass and the Bible said was made darkened. It's the miracle of the forsaking sun. Amen. This morning I want to deal with that thought. Amen. Concerning the darkness of the sun on the miracle of the forsaking sun. Why, my friend, in all of human history is there this one day, one took place? What is it about this darkness that is so important, can I say today? And it wasn't by accident. And there are many that would have you and I to believe theologians and trying to argue away these verses of Scripture. And Brother Tim say, well, it didn't really happen. How you think that it happened when you read these verses? And I say, God ain't ever minced words. God ain't ever just put words down in His Word to fill up space. My friend, there's something about that darkness. There's something about that great miracle, the sun of forsaking its responsibility and turning away from that scene. It is the miracle of the forsaking sun. Several things, and I'll be quick on just the prophecy about the darkness. Amen. You say, preacher, what is so miraculous about this? One of the things that is so miraculous about a forsaking sun is that it was foretold before that it even happened. Amos chapter number 8 and in verse number 9, the Lord said that there would be a day that he would cause the sun to be turned black. And my friend, I believe that when Calvary came, we find the fulfillment of that very prophecy. And my friend, hundreds of years before the Lord ever showed up to Calvary, and my friend, God said, you ain't seen anything yet. You think you've seen it all. You think you're in control. When that day is done and I blank the sun out, it'll be a witness that God has sent his son to die for mankind. And I say today, Calvary is not just another event in human history. It is the event of human history. It's the day that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that, amen, he might give his life and lay it down. That as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, amen, Christ said in John 3 that God was going to raise up his Son upon Calvary that he might bring eternal life, amen, to a fallen in human race. And God said, here's how to be. Here's how you know that I've done what I said I was going to do. I'll put the sun out. You'll know that day when the sun goes dark. The prophecy about the darkness. Oh, just with me this morning. Consider with me in our text the period of the darkness. There's some that would say to you and I, well, this is not anything miraculous, and it would be just like any other event of an eclipse in human history. There's several problems with that according to the text. Oh, just with me, the Bible said that it was about the sixth hour and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And if it was just an eclipse, a solar eclipse, and my friend, the longest a solar eclipse would last, my friend, would be just a few moments. I don't know if you've ever witnessed that or seen that. My friend, there is such a thing as a solar eclipse, and it's dark, and it's like that you're in the nighttime, but it only lasts a few moments. In our text, the miracle of the forsaking said deals with, my friend, the period of the dark. Darkness said, and it wasn't 3 minutes, said it wasn't, my friend, a period of 30 minutes, said rather for 3 grueling hours, said a mankind stood in darkness, said only God could do that. Are you listening? Amen. Bunch of Bible deniers and God deniers, said, and liberals today want to argue away the word of God. My friend, I'm telling you, even if it was an eclipse, said, amen, there's still a miracle in thine death, in that for 3 hours God caused darkness to fall on the earth. The Bible said from the sixth to the ninth hour. Another reason we know that this is not merely an eclipse is that, my friend, in a solar eclipse, that, my friend, it is the moon that makes its way in front and in between the earth and the sun. This is time of Passover. In fact, the very day that the Lord is going to be slain is going to be on Passover day, which was celebrated when there was a full moon in the sky. And my friend, you can't have a solar eclipse upset when there is a full moon. And understand the period of this darkness set enlightens you and I in on the fact that, my friend, it was an absolute miracle of God. You say, I just don't understand Calvary. I don't understand the significance of it. But in every miracle that unfolds, God is saying, and I've done this. I'm the one that sent my son. I'm the one that put him there. I'm the one that's brought into pass. It's the miracle of the forsaking sun. Notice we met the place in this darkness. We see the prophecy in the period. Notice in verse 44, the Bible said, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. There have been some that have said, well, amen, there was a big cloud that passed by and blocked the sun out. And it was just there in Israel and Jerusalem that darkness was felt, and that it wasn't a real darkness. Amen. It was just a real bad bad, cloudy day that my friend blocked the sun out. The Bible said, according to Luke's account, that my friend, that darkness was felt and experienced over all the earth. Now it makes sense that half the earth would have been in darkness already. Amen. We're here enjoying the daylight today. My friend, on the other side of the world, there is darkness right now. Can I say this is a darkness that goes beyond the nighttime? This is a darkness, my friend, that is more felt than it is seen. Amen. And when the Bible said that darkness was over all the earth, you can mark it down. Darkness was over all the earth. Amen. Every Indian, every Chinese man, every African, every van swinging jungle tribe in the Amazon, amen, every Palestinian, every Russian, every Australian, on the 6th hour to the 9th hour, on the day of Calvary, felt a darkness like they had never had before. In fact, when you read the Gospels in a synoptic way, when you compare them, you'll find that when the darkness crept in and it promoted such fear that the people began to beat their chest and wail out loud because of the fear. They had never seen anything like this before. There are recorded events in different cultures in their history and surrounding this same time period where they talk about a darkness that came upon their land and their country in the middle of the day. One writer of Rome in his writings talked about that, and on that day they felt like either God was mad at mankind or that what they referred to as the machine, my friend, had began to fail. And I say there wasn't no machine that was failing. My friend, the sovereign God of glory, amen, reached down in the 6th hour, and that which it shined, amen, every day for thousands of years, amen, for 3 hours, amen, mankind shined in absolute darkness. Miracle of God. Hang with me, I'm going somewhere. Notice the power of the darkness. And when you consider this morning, the fact that my friend, how powerful the sun is. You can't put the sun out. You can't darken the sun this morning. You can try all that you want, but my friend, the sun will shine. It'll shine whether you want it to or not, whether you wish it away or not. It doesn't matter. There ain't a military power. There's not an intellectual man. There's not anybody that has the ability and the power to darken the sun. It's going to take somebody, amen, greater than the power of the sun to put the sun out for any amount of time. Can I say, I believe I know who it is. Amen. It's the same one that said, I'm going to hang the sun in the first place. He controls the switch. Are you listening? He controls, my friend, the events of the sun. In fact, when we consider the power of the darkness, we're reminded that it had to be the power of God. That the power of God was at work that day. That the miracle of the forsaking sun, my friend, rest in the power of Almighty God. In fact, consider this with me this morning. That in Exodus, and in chapter number 10, one of the plagues upon Egypt, when Pharaoh refused to let the children of God go, and my friend, the plague of darkness was cast upon Egypt. And the Bible said that, my friend, they walked, and it was such a darkness, and it was darkness that was felt. That's King James Bible, amen, terminology. Darkness was felt, and that they did not even know one from the other. In fact, that it was such a severe darkness that light wouldn't even said in that day. I mean, a plague of darkness. When the Bible said that down in Goshen, where the children of God lived, that they had light down there. Are you listening? Amen. What happened? God is showing that He's the one that controls the switch. And God is the one that has the power over the sun that shines. And so, my friend, we see it's His power in work. on his women the power into darkness. We say it in Joshua 10 in verse number 13 and 14. Joshua and the children of Israel in battle, and my friend, they're fighting and they're warring, and the Bible said that God caused the sun to stand still. It said the sun stood still there, and my friend, when the sun stood still, Joshua and Israel won the war and fought the battle and wiped the enemy out. Amen. What do we learn from there? And it's God that has the power over the sun. In the book of Isaiah, King Hezekiah is told, get thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And Hezekiah turns his face to God and repents and prays, and God forgives him of his sin and tells him, okay, you're not going to die. And Hezekiah said, Lord, I need a sign that's going to let me know that I'm not being lied to, that I'm not being taken for a fool. Amen. And God said, well, what do you want? He said, cause the sun to be turned back a few degrees, and I'll know that you've done what, that you're going to do what you've said you do. God said, that ain't no problem for me. I'll turn her on back. And he calls the sun down there. My friend, to be working backwards. What do we learn it? And it's God and his power. And my friend controls of the sun and the light and even the darkness. Can I show you a verse? You're in Luke 23. Look back into Luke chapter number 22. Otis, we've seen that God is in control. It's his power and is over the darkness. But watch this. The Bible, the Lord is here now. Look with me in verse 50. I'll read down. I'll take just a minute. Lord, have mercy. Y'all hang with me. We're about to speed up. Bible said one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Christ has been arrested, and he's now before the chief priests and the captains of the temple. And the Bible said Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. Now notice what he's going to say. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. The Lord looks at them that day and says, he said, all these years I've been here for 33 and a half years, even as a 12-year-old boy, I come teaching and talking and reasoning with you in the temple. You never stretched out your hand then to take me and to put me to death. And all these years I've been here, he said, but now is your hour. You're about ready to get what you want. You're about ready to be able to do with me what you want to do with me. He said, it's not only your hour, but it's going to be the hour of the power of darkness. Now we understand the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord goes the night before Calvary, and there he prays, Lord, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. And nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. And some have said, well, the Lord was trying to get out of Calvary. No, before he ever went in the garden to pray, the Bible said, and he set his face like a flint to go and do what God had sent him to do. My friend, it wasn't necessarily Calvary that the Lord was dreading, drinking the dreads of that. Rather, there was going to be a cup, and in that cup, we understand, would be all the dregs of sin, all the vileness, and all the wickedness of sin, all the sin I had ever committed and you had ever committed, our fathers and mothers and grandparents have ever committed, the sins of the human race, would be poured out as a mixture into a cup, and the Lord had Calvary was going to literally have to drink and partake of my friend of your sin and my friend thus far in the scene of Calvary. My friend, it's been all about of their hour. It's been about their hour. It's been about what they're going to do to the Lord. My friend, when the sixth hour came, it was the hour of the power of darkness. As I believe God the Father will say in a moment, literally was handing his son death of that which he would be made. The Bible said death, but he made him to be sin who knew no sin. And in Calvary, it was more than a man dying. It was God in the flesh. It was the Savior of mankind. It must take on death and be made the sin who knew no sin. But understand today, the power of darkness was God at work. And so 12 o'clock strikes and God reaches over and cuts the lad out. It leads me to my last thought this morning. What in the world is the purpose of the darkness? Why, my friend, do we have this prophecy? Why are we told of the place and the period and the power of the darkness? My friend, it entails, I believe, at least three things I'll give to you quickly. Number one, I believe the purpose of the darkness and this miracle in the forsaking sight, my friend, involves the protection for the Savior. You understand, he's been bared and he's been stripped naked. And we believe, according to study in the Word of God, that the sodomites and the homosexuals had gathered that day in all their vileness and wickedness, and they were there gazing upon the naked body of the Lord. They had been made naked and humiliated. And my friend, I mean beyond what you can ever imagine. He's been beaten down and stripped. They walk by and they wag their head as they look upon him. They rail against him with their words. I mean, sin is constantly being thrown at him. Amen. Attention is constantly being given unto this one who said he was the Son of God. Amen. So much so that they walk by when they look at him and the shape that he's in, they say, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself." He said that he was the Christ of God. If he be the chosen of God, let God come down now and save him and deliver him from this awful fate. And so I believe one of the purposes of the darkness, my friend, was God said, that's far enough. That's far enough. You're not going to throw any more wickedness his way. You're not going to rail upon him anymore. And so God leaned over and cut the lad out. Amen. Can I say that's how much that God the Father thinks of his Son? And so the world denies the Lord Jesus. They curse him at every turn. Amen. The same crowd, the same spirit of the crowd at Calvary. I exist in our hour and our day. And at Calvary, and God flipped the lad out. He's saying, "That's my son." And there's coming a time when this world, I won't be able to rail on him anymore. And my friend, God is the one that controls the darkness, the protection for the Savior. I could, preach on there, but let me hasten on because these next two, my friend, I believe are truly, truly the most important. The reason for the miracle, the forsaken son, the sun being darkened. Number two has to do with the purpose, or the punishment rather, the purpose of the punishment for sin. In that moment, as I've already said, in the 12th hour, I believe, that God the Father handed forth his son that bitter cup. There he took upon him and upon his back and upon his shoulder and into his body all the sin that you and I committed. He bared it in, the Bible said, and he bared it in his own body upon the tree. And that day, my friend, it was more, as I've already said, it was more than a good man dying. It was more than a great philosopher of being a martyr for his cause. It was the Son of God who had shown up, amen, and had Gerald Taylor in his mouth and said, "If Gerald's going to be saved, if Gerald's sins are going to be forgiven, sin comes with a price. A wages of sin is death. That price must be paid. But thank God when I couldn't pay my debt, a Son of God went to Calvary and took upon himself a very punishment of sin." Amen. This morning I'm glad that the Lord was willing to go to Calvary and willing to go through all the darkness of that day. Listen, he had all the sin placed upon him, and in a 3-hour period of time, amen, he suffered the punishment, he suffered the hell, he suffered the torment, amen, that you was going to face for an eternity in 3 hours of time. Lord Jesus boring in his own body that day at Calvary. In the darkness, what is the wages of sin? Jesus spoke, my friend, of sinners who die without the Lord, and they'll be cast into outer darkness. And my friend, outer darkness, if you're here today and you're lost and undone, and I remind you, you're headed to a dark place. You're living a dark life. You've got a dark spirit. You've got a dark heart. And my friend, is only deserving of the dark place, of the punishment for sin in hell. Amen. The Bible said that hell, my friend, it ain't a lighted fire. There's no light in hell, rather outer darkness, and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. They say the hottest flame in the world, my friend, is the black flame. And in hell, my friend, it burns as hot, and my friend, as fiery as you can imagine today. And my friend, I'm telling you, you'll bust hell wide open, and you'll pay your own punishment for your own sin. But you don't have to, because at Calvary, the light of the world said, I'll take your sin. I'll take your sin. I'll take your sin. I'll take your sin. I'll go to Calvary and they'll nail me there. Amen. But the power of darkness will fall, and I'll enter into all the darkness that you deserve there. Amen. I'll take the punishment for your sin. It's the great doctrine of substitution, that, my friend, the innocent died instead of the guilty. That we, whom, my friend, deserved darkness and hell, amen, had one who was the light of the world. Amen. The God who, before the foundation of the world, amen, the morning star sang his praises, stepped in and said, I'll go through the darkness of Calvary and take their punishment for sin. And I remind you today, there's nothing good about you. Say, preacher, how do you know this? Because the greatest punishment for sin is, my friend, being forsaken of God. What makes hell a hell? And listen, the Bible speaks of fire and torment, and every time the Lord spoke of hell, he spoke of fire and torment. Every time. Why? Because he wants you to be afraid of it. I worry about this crowd ain't afraid of hell. The Bible says you better be afraid of hell. It's a real place. But my friend, the thing that makes hell hell, and the worst torment and punishment of hell, is that there you're forsaken of God. From 12 to 3, darkness is there. Christ is taking on himself your sin. The Bible said about the third hour, he's got something to say. And he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Matthew's account said that is being interpreted, my God. It's a quote from Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Amen. There in the darkness of Calvary, God reached over in his power and flipped the switch. My friend, he looked on as his son drank that cup and became so ugly in the sin that he bore in his own body and upon himself that day, and even his own father turned his back on him, making Christ face the punishment for your sin and mine. Can I say today, number 3, the purpose of the miracle of the forsaken son, its purpose was protection for the Savior. Its purpose was punishment for sin. But can I say this? It has to do, and you can be flipping to Colossians chapter 1. I want to show you a verse here. It has to do, my friend, with the provision. The purpose of it was provision for salvation. The Bible's pretty amazing when you study it. It talks about sinners not only headed for darkness,
but that we live in darkness. Am I right?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Watch this morning in Colossians 1. Paul is writing the church at Colossians. He begins his letter and he's bragging on them. And he begins to tell them in verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in what? In light. The Bible speaks of darkness, that when you're lost, you're in darkness, but in salvation, the provision that God has made is that you're translated out of the kingdom of darkness in place into the kingdom of His dear Son. That you that are filled with darkness and live in darkness, Jesus said in John 3, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You live in darkness. As a sinner, you may be here in a well-lit room this morning, but spiritually, you live in darkness. But Paul said there's something about, hey man, we that are saved, we give thanks to the Father that has made a provision for you and I. And we have in salvation become partakers of this inheritance of the saints in light. We're no longer in the darkness, we're in light. And notice what he said in verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. According to that verse, amen, what did Jesus say about Calvary? The night he stood there before the chief priest, he said, your hour's come, and the hour of the power of darkness has come. It's come, it's getting ready to fall, and it all fell on his shoulders. It all fell upon him at Calvary. Oh, the power of darkness, why did he go into the power of darkness at Calvary? Because that's where you lived. He knew that's where you was going to live. He knew that's where you was going to live. He knew that's where you was going to live. And my friend, if He's going to deliver us from the power of darkness, He's got to go into the darkness.
Yeah, that's right, brother. Yes, sir.
Thank God. What He went through at Calvary was Him reflecting the truth that He knew where you were. He knew where I was. It don't matter what part of the globe you lived on. Hey man, you be old Cock County redneck. But thank God you is in the darkness. And He said, if they're going to be saved, I've got to go and deliver them from the power of darkness. The provision of salvation. The miracle of a forsaking son without him going through the darkness. Brother Mo, there ain't no way you and I could ever be saved. You know what I'm thankful for today? He has delivered me from the power of the darkness. This old liberal theology running around, you can walk down smacking your bubble gum and laughing and cutting up, make a little profession, get up, go smoke the same dope, drink the same beer, take the Lord's name in vain, and live your same old life. That ain't the salvation that comes from the miracles of Calvary. The miracle of Calvary is, amen, the Son forsook its responsibility and God shut it out, and the Lord went into the darkness to provide a salvation that would deliver us from absolute, utter darkness. Been delivered. Been delivered, Brother Jag. Been delivered. And so that's why the Bible said, walk as children of the light. Why? Because He made you a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. You've got a divine nature on the inside of you that is light. My friend, you've been delivered from the darkness. You ought to live your life a testimony of the light. Amen. Of the light that you was given when God delivered you from the power of the darkness. Ain't the man I used to be. Ain't the man I was headed to be. And I owe it all to the miracles of Calvary. Sister Candy's coming to the piano this morning. I hope that's all made sense this morning. Boy, I'm thankful for Calvary. I'm so glad that he was willing to go. And I want to give twofold invitation. It's the way I always give invitation. If you're saved today, amen, you know you're saved, been delivered from the power of the darkness, it'd be well in order for you and I to get on this altar and, amen, lift our hands up in worship and praise and thanks to God. God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for Calvary. We're standing all over the building this morning, all over the sanctuary. Saints of God are moving. Lord, thank you for sending your son to go to Calvary. This morning, I want to give another invitation. This invitation is just as important as the first. Our invitation this morning is to sinner folk. No one's looking around this morning. How many would say this morning by uplifted hand, Preacher Jeff, would you please pray for me? I've never been saved. I've never been by faith. I've never been to Calvary. Preacher, would you please pray for me? If I died where I sit, if I died where I stand, if I died in this place right now in the next 5 minutes, Preacher, I know that I've never been saved and I'd go to hell. God bless you, ma'am. Would there be another? Is there another? God bless you, young lady. Is there another? Preacher, would you please pray for me? I've never considered Calvary. I've never considered all that he went through. I've heard about it. But preacher, I understand right now this morning that what he did, it was all a miracle that he done for me. Preacher, please pray for me. Is there anyone else this morning? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you're saved? Father, I love you this morning. I want to bless your name today for the Word of God. We're so thankful for Calvary. So thankful for the cross of Jesus. Father, now in this very moment, Lord, there's younger and older people. There's people that's lived most of their years, and there's one, Lord, that's just getting started. This, raise your hands this morning. Father, I pray right now this morning the Spirit of the Lord would grip their heart and soul. Father, you draw them. Lord, you draw them. Lord, may they understand you took their punishment so they don't have to face it. Father, work in their heart and life. And Lord, all that you do, I bless you for it. In Jesus' name. No one's looking around this morning. These are praying. We got men and women both down here praying. What about it? You raised your hand. You're not saved. Won't you come forward this morning? Maybe you didn't raise your hand. You know you should have. Right now, the Holy Ghost of God speaking to your heart and drawing you. You know you need to come. You know you ought to come. Would you mind the Lord this morning? I'm not going to tarry long now. These saints of God are praying. They're thanking God for the day that He saved them. Won't you leave here saved today? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus loves you, friend.